two people before you're seated. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open up your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, is where we're going to begin once again. And hopefully when you came in, you received a set of notes. If you did not receive a set of notes with today's date, August 29th, 2010, on the bottom left-hand corner of your notes, if you did not receive a set of notes when you came in, if you lift your hand up real high, the ushers will make sure that you get a set right now. Anybody at all did not get a set of notes? Everybody's good? All right, we're going to begin reading here in John chapter 17. You'll notice at the top of your notes, you'll see that it says today's message is entitled, first of all, Principles for Biblical Relationships. We are beginning a new series this morning, and we're going to launch off from John chapter 17, which many of you are aware we have been teaching from for the last several months in John chapter 17. In fact, why don't we begin, before we read the passage, let's read our introduction that is in your notes here, which says this. For several months, we've been studying John chapter 17. This morning, we make a transition from the prayer of all prayers, as we entitled that series, which Jesus prayed, and begin to expound on some of the things he touched upon pertaining to the subject of love. In recent teachings, we have focused upon God's love for us, and last week, which would have been now 2 weeks ago, rather, 2 weeks ago, last week, we dealt with communion solely. We dealt with the necessity of loving one another. Today, we begin a series on this subject even more, entitled Principles for Biblical Relationships. I'm not sure how long this particular series is going to go, but as stated there in John chapter 17, some of the last things, and we'll read it again, that Jesus prayed was pertaining to the believers being as one, and that they would love with that love that he had placed in their hearts, and various things pertaining to that, and we want to delve into that, and from there transition into a series pertaining to relationships, and I believe you're going to be blessed. I believe it's by the Spirit of God. I believe he's planned it, and we're going to delve into it right now. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. Again, I know we've read this. Let's look at it again and be thinking of it in terms of relationships more particularly. It says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. We've mentioned this before. We've taken note of that again twice now, verses 22 and verse 23. It says that the world may know, Father, that you have sent me. All right, going on from that, and have the latter part, last part, phrase of verse 23, and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, there's a lot in that passage of Scripture. Again, mentioning a few things, notice as he prays this, he prays, first of all, as we see in verse 21, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in them. Oneness, unity, if you will, having harmony amongst one another. As believers, God has a desire, Jesus has prayed, that we be in harmony with one another. The idea of oneness is harmony, to be at peace one with another. Amen? And so that was part of Jesus' prayer. Obviously, that has to do with relationships. And he says the reason for this, at least in this context, is that the world might know, Father, that you have sent me. And so our relationships amongst ourselves as fellow believers are going to be a big part of whether or not the world sees that Jesus was sent of the Father. They are going to see Jesus in you and me. And more so, they are going to see Jesus in how we relate to one another. Our relationships to one another really depicts the relationship, or really depicts the idea that Jesus came and he is alive. Amen? Because it is seen as being a change of heart. There must have been something that has changed in the heart of believers that has happened in them that is real, that has caused them to have a oneness, that has caused them to be in harmony, that has caused them to be in unity with one another. This is supernatural stuff we're talking about, And so if the world sees that, it is definitely inferred that they will know that Jesus is alive, that he was sent, that he did what he said that he did, died, rose again, and now is ascended at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And so that is telling you and me that we have a responsibility. Isn't that right? We have a responsibility to get along. We have a responsibility to be in harmony. We have a responsibility to nurture godly relationships amongst ourselves as believers, because it could, if we don't do that, it could hinder people from recognizing that Jesus is who he said he was and that he is alive. And you and I know that has happened. Isn't that right? The world has, in some respects, given up on Jesus because they see a church that can't even get along. They see, I'm talking about a universal church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. They argue, they fight, they have their strife, they have their divisions, they have their various denominations, and nobody can get along. And so, you know, one says something is okay, the other one says something is not okay. And so they see confusion, they see something is absolutely wrong, don't they? And so that hinders what God wants to do in many respects, but God is bigger than that, and he's going to have his way one way or the other, I believe. Don't you? All right, now going on with this now, in Roman number 2, let's just continue moving into our notes here, defining relationships. We're talking about, again, principles for biblical relationships, defining relationships, letter A. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word relation as the following: a logical or natural association between two or more things or people. And so it is a logical or natural association between two or more things or people. Then number 2, it also includes this definition: a connection by blood or marriage. A connection. Everybody say a connection. And so this idea of relation or relationship means a connection by blood or marriage. And then the third one is a business or diplomatic. There's that word, both words really. Connection or association. And so, summing that up, as it were, in letter B, from these definitions and from experiencing life, every person is in some way connected to and interdependent on other people. Amen? Every person, we are connected. You and I are connected. We're connected by being here today. We are connected. There is something about the things that God has done in our hearts. And for believers, it ought to be a deeper connection than just people as a whole. Are you hear what I'm saying? There ought to be something about it. You know, if you have unsaved loved ones, and many of you, I'm sure, can relate to this and testify that this is the case with you. If you have unsaved loved ones and you're saved, it could be you feel, and you should, a deeper connection with a fellow believer than you do even your blood relatives if they're not saved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because there's something, again, supernatural, something divine, something that the Holy Spirit does as he joins us together. We are of the same family, aren't we? We are of the same blood. What's the blood? It's the blood of Jesus, amen? And that blood of Jesus is stronger than natural blood. That brings us a closer connection to one another because of that blood, amen? Amen. And that's why, obviously, we can refer to one another as brothers, sisters in Christ. You know, that's not just some Christian jargon that we've gotten over the years. We really are brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you hearing me here today? That's not just some, you know, thing Christians say. You know, the world probably says, oh, they're always calling one another brother and sister and what have you. No, that is the truth. If we're all born of the Father, if he's our daddy, if he's our Abba, if you will, then we truly are brothers and sisters, and it should never become just a flippant jargon that we speak off the cuff. Isn't that right? And so, you know, the question that, you know, Cain asked in the Garden of Eden, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. Because we are connected, and we need to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper. We need to help and encourage, and we're going to see other things pertaining to that as we move along into this. Is this all right? All right, let's go on with our notes then a little bit more. Now, again, it says in this letter B, uppercase B, Roman numeral number 2, from these definitions and from experience in life, every person is in some way connected interdependent. I'm not talking about an unhealthy dependency. I'm talking about a healthy, biblically-based interdependency. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now going on. Roman numeral, this is the second Roman numeral number 2, because I messed up. So Roman numeral number 2, all right? Some facts about relationships. You got to remember, I had a hard time getting these notes together. Be grateful you got notes, man. I tell you, I got up at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning just to get them wrapped up here. All right, some facts about relationships. Letter A, man was created for relationships. Was he not? Man was created for relationships. Number one underneath that, we were not meant to exist in isolation. Did you know that? Five of you know that, but we were not meant to live in isolation. And you think about that. You think about, I thought about when I read that or wrote that and read that. I thought about whatever he was. How many of you know he got nuts, partly because he isolated himself from everybody else? That might not have been the only reason why, but you ever notice a lot of times, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but don't do it now, wait until afterwards. I think it's statistically true that many times those that do investigations, whatever, many times they're looking for loners. They're looking for people that are not very socially adept, people that might have problems interrelating with other people, isolation, whatever the case may be, because that is not normal. That affects even more so the psyche. A man was created to have relationships, wasn't it? Right? Amen. And believe me, you know, my natural man, as many of you are aware, I was tending to be, I could lean that way of being a loner. Not an Uma bomber. Whatever it is, she's going to straighten me out. I'm going to be in trouble later. Say it right. But anyway, I could have tendencies of being... But I know that God created us to have relationships, amen? And that is healthy no matter how much sometimes relationships hurt, no matter how much sometimes relationships are a pain, no matter how much sometimes being married to a woman that slapped you when you say something wrong hurts, relationships are meant to be by God to be healthy, and it's better that way than not having them at all. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. Yeah, that right there. All right. Okay. All right. Going on with this then. Number two. After it says we were not meant to exist in isolation, number two, we cannot fulfill our destiny without others, can we? We cannot fulfill our destiny without others. Genesis 1, we know where God said, be fruitful, be multiplying, and replenish the earth, have dominion, subdue the earth, etc. That was the destiny of the original people, Adam and Eve, etc. And then beyond that, and even to today, we're to multiply, we're to replenish the earth, we're to subdue, we're to take dominion. And man has pretty much done that to a certain extent. Isn't that right? Amen. And so that is part of that. But also notice now, as you go with me, if you don't mind, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Can you find Ecclesiastes? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And Solomon, even though he was in a time of depression and things were going on in his life, this was inspired by God. We consider it scripture, don't we? Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Are you with me? It says this, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Verse 9, and my heading in my Bible just prior to verse 9 is the value of a friend, talking about relationships. And he says, two are better than one. I often quote that scripture when I'm reaching for chocolate chip cookies. Two are, but anyway. That can work in a lot of areas, can't it? Amen? All right. Verse 9. See, you get tired and you get a little punchy or whatever, so just bear with me, all right? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one man be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's talking about the power of relationships, is it not? Amen? Two is better than one. And doing things alone, we cannot fulfill the destiny that God has for us, right? And so we see that time and time again within the Word of God. Going on with our notes, Dan. Notice uppercase B, second Roman numeral number 2. Uppercase B, the Bible is a book about relationships, isn't it? There's no doubt about it. First of all, obviously, a relationship with God. The Bible is a book telling us how to have an effective and healthy relationship with God. And we definitely talk about that a lot here, how to have a growing, more intimate relationship with God. Number two, secondly, obviously, relationships with others. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John, if you don't mind, chapter 4. Are you getting something good out of this today so far? 1 John chapter 4. You'll notice that reference is in your notes here. 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin reading with verse 9. It says this. This is the first epistle of John. Near the back of your Bibles, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That infers that God's love for us empowers us to love one another, right? Let's read on with this. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Believers, you have His Spirit. Amen? And so because we have His Spirit, obviously the inference is that we have the ability to love like He loves. It says, because He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, we're going to continue on. Everybody still with me? Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, first of all, we understand that when we have a revelation of His love for us, how many of you know, that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Isn't that right? You and I will be able to stand before God for, as believers, there'll be a judgment seat of Christ to judge our works and to determine rewards based on our works. Isn't that right? And so we'll be able to, because we understand that God is love, that He loves us, we'll be able to come boldly and be judged, knowing that any judgment pertaining to our works and then therefore regarding rewards are going to be based on the fact that He loves us. It's the very essence of His nature. And so there'll be a certain amount of confidence and assurance there that we're not there because of any human effort, but we're there because God loves. His mercy endures forever. His anger's but for a moment. His mercy is everlasting. Isn't that good news? Amen. And so going on with that, though, notice in verse 17 again, love has been perfected or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, there is the idea here as well. Notice, how is He? If as He is, so are we in this world, and how is He? Well, it told us in verse 16 that God is love. God is love, and to the extent we know Him is the extent that we are like Him, because those that are born of God and know God love one another, we read last couple of weeks, isn't that right? And so the idea is in this as well, that as He is and He is love, so are we in this world. We have the capacity to love with the love of God, don't we? And then it says in verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not made been made perfect in love. Now, we go on with some of these things as well, and notice as it reads on into this, it continues and says this in verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Again, we note back to our notes now, our relationship, notice, second Roman numeral number 2, letter B, and number 3, our relationship with God will determine how healthy our relationship with others is then. Amen? There is an interconnection seen throughout this epistle, especially chapter 4, that our relationships with one another is in direct correlation with our relationship with God. Is this making sense to you? Let's put it a different way. The closer you are to God, the better you'll get along with other people. Isn't that right? The more time you spend with God, the more you're prepared to hang around other people. Are you hearing me here? And so the next time we see that you're a little bit crabby or whatever, well, no, you haven't been around God for a while, have you? Isn't that right? Yeah, it's that. All right, so the more we're around him, the more we cultivate our relationship with him, the more we're growing in our relationship with him, the better our relationship with other people are going to be, just by reason of the fact that who we hang around, we're going to be more and more like, and therefore, the more we hang around God, the more like him we'll be, and God gets along with other people. Amen? All right. Now, let's go on in our notes with this, and I hope you're getting some out of this. We're moving on now. All right? Notice. It says in letter C then, the church is based on relationships. And this can be clearly seen by the repeated phrase in the New Testament, one another. And this is not all the one another's. But you know, whenever, as many of you are aware, whenever there's repetitive phrases, repetitive words, especially in the same context, he's trying to emphasize something to us. And there's a whole bunch of one another's in the New Testament, aren't there? And not only are there one another's of how to act in a positive way, but there are also some one another's of what not to do, which I didn't include in this list. This is not an all-inclusive list. But the point is this, that there's many references to one another's. There's other references pertaining to together. Paul, by the Spirit of God, says more than once, when you come together, right? When you gather together, Jesus talked about when two or three are gathered together in my name. And so again, this idea of togetherness, this idea of one another-ness, right? It's all through the Bible. And so somebody says, well, I don't need church. All I got TBN, me, Jesus, and nobody else. I don't need anybody else. That's unscriptural, isn't it? That's not in line with the Word of God, right? And again, we go back to this idea. We know why that happens. We know part of the reason, probably the biggest reason that happens, is because people have been hurt by having relationships. They've been hurt by having relationships in the natural, as far as out in the world, whether it be people they work with or family members, but they get hurt in church. How many of you know you can get hurt in church? Anybody been hurt in church? Yeah. Everybody's been hurt in church. They've been in church very long. Why? Because God made us all different. And by the fact that we're all different, you know, we might rub each other the wrong way. We might say something that is interpreted wrong. Maybe it's interpreted right. I don't know. But yet God, in making us all different, put us together and said, get along, learn how to get along, learn how to love. And you know what? There's a whole lot more strength. Or let me put it this way. You learn how to love by coming across folks that are not easy to love than you do by being around people that are easy to love. Does that make sense to you? And so we grow in those ways. We grow. We cause each other to grow by being around each other and by being different. Now, in our notes then, some of the one another's, obviously, lowercase a, love one another with a fervent love, that scripture said. With a fervent love. That idea of fervent, as my memory serves me, means a stretching love. A love that stretches. A fervent love. How many of you know that sometimes you do need to stretch it further than what it can be in the natural? You got to stretch that love. Determine, I'm going to love that person no matter how difficult sometimes it is, right? All right, love one another. B is comfort one another. Believe God. You know, all these things are because you have the power of God, the power of Christ, the presence of God in you. You're abiding in him. He loves you. His love is in you. And so you have the power to do it. I know that there's been times when I didn't know how to bring comfort to somebody. But you know what? I'm learning. Let's tap into the power of God. Let's ask God, God, I know the comforter lives in me. Use the comforter who lives in me, the Holy Spirit, right? A lot of times we think of it, well, he'll bring me comfort because he lives in me. How about pray the Holy Ghost, the comforter in me, is going to help me to be a comfort to other people. How about that one, right? Yeah, yeah. Don't you believe he's in you to help you minister to others? Absolutely, right? All right, and so comfort one another. Letter C, I've already mentioned to you, exhort or encourage one another. Letter E, admonish one another. Admonish means to warn or put it into someone's mind. There are times to warn one another, isn't there? Thank you, Matt. Nobody else said yes. I appreciate those too. Huh? Amen. But there is times to warn one another scripturally out of love, right? All right. Warm. I'm warning you. Now, all right. Admonish one another. Letter F, serve one another. Servant's heart. Letter G, forgive one another, which we're going to expound on some this morning. Letter H, submit one to another. Submit one to another. A lot of times in churches, you know, they talk about wives submitting to their husbands, but it says right after that, submit one to another, right? And it has more to do with an attitude than it does obedience. You know, a wife, for example, can be submissive to her husband, but not necessarily do everything that he says. Because he may ask of her to do something that's unbiblical, but yet she has a submissive attitude toward him, and in that way she's still obeying the scripture. Isn't that right? And not only that, but submit to your husband as you would to the Lord. And if he asks something that's not of the Lord, you don't submit to that anyway. You submit to the Lord first. Isn't that right? But then there's also, again, the idea of submitting one to another, this attitude of humility, this attitude of submitting, this attitude of preferring one another, right? That's all biblical as well. All right, so submit one to another's letter H, letter I, put a few together. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Have compassion for one another. And be kind to one another. And there's many other one another's. Now, going on with this, number two, a successful church is one that has successful relationships. A blessed church is one that has blessed relationships. A healthy church is one that has healthy relationships, right? We want to be successful. We want to be blessed. We want to be healthy. It all goes back to our relationships as believers. Amen? Amen. And many of these things, building up one another, comforting one another, praying for one another, don't hold a grudge. That's another one I didn't put down. Don't grudge against one another. Isn't that right? But that'll go along with forgiving and all these various things. A major part of the Christian life is guarding our hearts in terms of how we relate to one another. Isn't that true? Guarding our hearts. It's a continuous thing. Every time we gather together. We need to have, not be on guard in terms of putting walls up about, around other people. But I'm talking about guarding our hearts in terms of our attitude, guarding our hearts in terms of being determined. I will not be offended. I've shared this with some of you before, that I will not be offended. I don't care. I have chosen a few years ago that I refuse to be offended by anybody. Amen. Amen. I'm going to not have it happen. I will not allow myself to hold those things. Amen? I think we all need to make that decision. I'm not going to allow myself to be offended by anybody, because it's not going to hurt anybody but me, really, in many ways. All right, let's go on. Roman numeral number 3. Are you with me? Relationships are under attack. Letter A. We have an adversary who wants to divide, don't we? We have an adversary, the devil, who wants to do everything he can to divide us. And we're not going to go to those scriptures right now. But Ephesians 4:25-32 talks about giving no place to the devil. And in the context of giving no place to the devil, one of the primary things pertaining to that is this idea of forgiving. Forgive. It says be angry, but don't sin. And the whole idea of being angry and not sinning in the context of give no place to the devil. So we can give him place if we're angry and sin, which could go along with bitterness, resentment, all these various things. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And then Psalm 133, many of you are aware of it. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For it is like the anointing oil being poured on the head of Aaron the high priest, and down upon his garments. And it's like the dew coming upon the Mount Hermon and watering all of the earth. In other words, the Mount Hermon, my understanding, hill north of Jerusalem, it was famous for having a lot of dew, a lot of moisture that would water the valleys around it, and therefore cause those valleys to be fruitful and produce and all those various things. And so unity, oneness, is like an anointing upon us, like the anointing oil on Aaron, because Jesus is the head, we are the body, and the anointing flows from the head to the body, Aaron being a type of Christ. And so therefore, if we're in unity, it is like the anointing flowing down. There'll be more anointing flowing down on his body as we are in unity with one another. Amen? And then on top of that, the Mount Hermon that is mentioned on that, the idea that as we are in unity, we begin to cause there to be a watering of others, a fruitfulness in our lives, a fruitfulness in the life of the church. The more we're in unity, the more the church is going to be fruitful. Amen. And that comes down to us as individuals as well. Amen. All right. And so I pray you're getting something out of this. All right. Now, going on with this then, letter B, Satan never had a problem. And if you think about this, let's say it different. Satan never was a problem to man until God gave man another human relationship. Did you ever notice that? Do you know there's no indication Adam had any trouble with the devil until woman came along? Now, you could take that different ways. The way we're taking it now, remember now, this is all recorded, so I have evidence, I'm saying it this way, that there was not a problem with the devil, as far as we know and is recorded, until another human relationship came around, and then the enemy wanted to divide a relationship, didn't he?
Yeah.
And see, he's been after doing that for a long time. Why? Because it must be he understands that there is power in unity, right? He understands there's power in that. And so therefore, when relationships began between individuals, obviously Cain and Abel's another example, two brothers. How many of you know that it's totally against the nature of God for them to have been divided, but they were divided. It built up in Cain's heart. Cain began to get jealous and then bitter and then angry and then so much so that he murdered his brother. How many of you know that that was the enemy's inspiration to one extent or another? In order to steal, kill, and destroy a relationship, because he knows how powerful it is when we're together.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's go on with this then. Again, remembering relationships are under attack. Letter C, our adversary knows that if he can destroy our capacity to relate, he also destroys one of God's ways of revealing himself to mankind. All right, revealing himself to mankind. We've talked about that with John 17, the idea that the Father is prayed to by Jesus or from Jesus, and he says that the world may know that you have sent me. Now, letter D, always remember, biblical relationships are a powerful force against the kingdom of darkness. Biblical relationships are a powerful force against the kingdom of darkness. Remembering again, the Bible is a book about relationships, is it not? And as we look into our New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts, and I give you references in the book of Acts there, and we're not going to take time to go through all those references, encourage you to do that on your own, but as we look through the book of Acts, we see the power that there was and what a force there was against the adversary as a result of the early disciples maintaining and strengthening their relationships with one another. The first example is Acts chapter 2. Which we're very familiar with in verses 1 through 4, where they were all in one accord. They were all getting along. They were all in harmony with one another. And they were seeking God together. And we know that there was suddenly a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? And so what took place? There was, would you agree with me, that filling with the Holy Ghost began to be a detriment to the kingdom of darkness? Amen? Those folks, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, man, I think, and I can't prove it, I think the devil trembled. Filled with the Holy Ghost now, and now he no doubt heard everything Jesus ever spoke. Whether he understood it all or not is in question, but Jesus had already told his disciples, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And now the enemy witnessing these people being filled with the Holy Ghost and power, I'll bet he was just shuddering in his boots.
Amen.
Relationships, them being together in one accord, is what brought about that happening, which would and did put a dent in the enemy's kingdom. Isn't that right? And we can see that over and over again. If you read these in context, Acts chapter 2, verses 24 and 31. It should be the reference there. Acts 2, 24 and 31. It talks about how they were all in one accord, praising, singing, all these various things. It said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, sometimes we don't think about this. We don't think about, I think we don't, people being saved is putting a dent in the kingdom of darkness. Did you know that? Do you know the way we win the battle concerning the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God is by winning people and getting them out of the kingdom of darkness and pulled into the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? I mean, when that happens, the enemy has had a dent put in him. Isn't that right? I mean, there has been some harm done to the enemy's camp every time we come about to bring somebody to Christ, right? All right, so that's what took place in so many cases. The Lord added daily such as should be saved. Then in Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16, I mean, there's so much in that one. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, which was outside the court, as I recall. And they were in one accord, and they were together in prayer. And it talks about how the disciples multiplied. And then later it talks about how there were signs and wonders done by the hand of the apostles. How many of you know that puts a dent in the enemy's kingdom? Isn't that right? Signs, wonders, healings, people delivered. Then right after that, it talks about them again being in one accord, and Peter's shadow, as Peter went around, his shadow caused people to be healed as well. There was power. Power. And so what's the idea and what's the thing we're saying again, as that statement is at the bottom of page one? Always remember, biblical relationships are a powerful force against the kingdom of darkness. We need to guard it then, don't we? We need to guard our hearts. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 18. Amen? We're doing good? Proverbs chapter 18. We're also going to go to Luke chapter 17. Both references are at the top of page 2. But let's talk a little bit here about dealing with offense. Offenses or offense. In Proverbs chapter 18, everybody good? You know, when I ask a question, you can always kind of respond a little bit more. That just, you know, that just got, even if you're not good, just say something. Say no. But just let me know you're awake out there, all right? Amen. Pardon me? We're busy? I don't have near as much trouble when you're not here. I'm just kidding with you. I'm just joking. All right. Proverbs, she talks back to me more than anybody. And maybe I shouldn't ask for that. All right, but anyway. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. It says this, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. All right, so he's given an illustration here that a brother offended is harder to win. Once you've offended a brother or sister in Christ, they're hard to win back. Isn't that right? That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. Of course, with us as believers, we should all, on both sides, when there's an offense taking place between brothers, between sisters, whatever, there ought to be a motivation on both sides in order to reconcile, in order to have that offense taken care of. Amen? All right, now, going with that, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And beginning with verse 1, Luke 17, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is saying some things, and we're going to glean some things from this. In verse 1, Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, you with me? It says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. All right, now notice now, first of all, it says it's impossible that there be no offenses come. So you can't live through life without an opportunity to be offended come your way. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Amen? That's a good time. If you couldn't agree with anything else so far, I know you can say amen to that. All right? So you can't go through life without an opportunity to be offended. And no one has gone through life without having been offended at one time or another. Isn't that right? And so he deals with the idea that it's impossible for life to go by without an offense taking place. But then also, he's saying, but woe to the one that offends. And so, you know, here's a reversal. Sometimes we talk about, well, we've been offended. But, you know, the scripture also says, woe to the one who does the offending. There's a danger in that as well, isn't there? And so not only should we be on guard about being offended, but we ought to be on guard not to purposely offend. Now, some people are going to be offended easily, aren't they? All right, some people are a little touchy sometimes. And sometimes, you know, religious people get offended all the time with truth. Jesus offended a lot of people, but he only offended them by telling them the truth, didn't he? All right, and so we understand Jesus did offend people, but he offended them by sharing the truth. And he always spoke the truth in love, didn't he? And so even though they were offended, he is not at fault for them being offended. And neither are we if we're speaking the truth in love, right? And at the proper time, when it's our, if it's our duty to do so in that particular case, sometimes it's not our duty. Sometimes somebody else's duty to speak into that thing. And then we need to be quiet and let the right person share. But you understand, I'm trying to bring the balance in to all of this. But notice, again, he says it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now, we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Just hold your place there as long as you can. Notice as we go here to our notes now, letter A, how can we define offense? All right, how can we define offense? In the Greek, it means this, the movable stick or trigger of a trap, a trap stick, a trap or a snare. Number two, any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall, a stumbling block, occasion of stumbling. That is a rock which is a cause of stumbling. So first of all, we see that the word offense has the idea of entrapment. It has the idea of a snare. It is a hunting term, really. It has the idea of capturing an animal or trapping an animal. And so I submit to you this, as some of you are well aware, the word offense means to be trapped like an animal. When we take an offense, we are being trapped. There is a certain amount of bondage that comes with that offense. Have you noticed that in your life? Yeah. All right. Now, going on with this then, notice now, number three, this word can also include the idea of a feeling of being insulted, to be injured, or hurt by the actions or words of others. Should be your. All right. So the word can also include the idea of a feeling of being insulted, to be injured or hurt by the actions of words or others. Now, everyone has had that opportunity to be injured or hurt, right? We've all had that opportunity to be injured or hurt by the words or the actions of others, all right? Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, some good, some bad, and all of that, but we won't go into all of that. We can't get into everything today. But going on from there, we understand now what offense means. Let's go to letter B. What do we do if we're offended? Number one, know that through Christ, it is always possible to forgive, right? I know this isn't a swinging from the chandelier type message, but this is important. Amen? All right? We're talking about tapping into the power of God, really, aren't we? We're talking about being a powerful force for God's kingdom, right? As we're in unity. And you're going to find out something. I know that a lot of times this idea of forgiveness is a difficult subject for people, but it's real life. It's where we live many times. Is that not right? And so it has to be talked about. It has to be dealt with. Jesus had a lot to say about it, didn't he? As did the apostles. They had a lot to say about this issue of forgiveness. And in order to move on in terms of relationships and healthy relationships, biblical relationships, would you agree with me that if there's something here, in here, that needs to be dealt with, how many of you know many times you carry your offense from one place to the other and it just repeats itself? Isn't that right? All right, and so if we can get it dealt with, it won't repeat itself. And then, praise God, you're free, others are free, and we start afresh because God's a God of new beginnings, isn't he? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so going on with this then, number two, what does it mean to forgive? First, let's talk about what it does not mean to forgive. Everybody needs this part, and I know it's important that we cover this part. To forgive does not mean the following. Number one, forgiveness does not mean we approve of what someone did. Sometimes people have the mistaken idea that if I forgive them, I'm approving of what they did. That is a lie. Anymore, and some of you heard me say this, but these things bear repetition. We need, because these are things we face every day. Opportunities to be offended, opportunities to have bitterness or unforgiveness. We face this virtually every day, so they need to be repeated time and time again or occasionally as the Spirit of God leads. But this idea of approval, did God approve of your sin when he forgave you? He didn't approve of our sin when he forgave. He forgave us in spite of being disapproving of our sin. Isn't that right? And so when we forgive others, we're not saying we approve of what somebody did. Number two, forgiveness does not mean that we excuse what they did in terms of making excuses for what people did. When we forgive, we're not making excuses for what they did. Number three, forgiveness is not justifying, which is similar, justifying what someone has done. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about forgiveness. Now, the next thing is important too. Number four, forgiveness does not necessarily mean the relationship will go back to being the same as it always was. Not necessarily. I think that one of the problems in churches has been people have thought that if I forgive, my relationship has to be totally the same as it always was, as if it never happened. But that is not a sound idea. That is not necessarily so. When you think about that, if a husband and wife get divorced, and they have some sort of offense toward one another, or one has an offense toward the other one, and they reconcile and they end up forgiving one another, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to get back married again. What if one already remarried? They're not going to get back married again. Isn't that right? So how many of you know they can forgive the other one? They can both walk in forgiveness toward one another, and that doesn't mean the relationship is going to go back the way it always was, right? Can't happen that way. But yet, it is still this idea that in your heart and in their heart, perhaps, you at least, from your side, because you're only responsible for your side, you at least have forgiven. You at least have let it go, right? No matter what the other one does. And so, because it's both sides, if there's going to be any reconciliation even possible, both sides need to forgive. And many times that's not the case. We're talking about us forgiving, whether the other one does or not, right? All right, so it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to go back the same way it was. And then going on with this idea, number five, forgiveness is not forgetting. And we've all said that. We've all probably believed that at one time or another, that forgiveness is the same as forgetting. But it's against, really, human nature. God would have to do something supernatural for you to forget something. Have you ever noticed that? And it seems like things that are more traumatic, things that are more detrimental to us, our minds tend to absorb those things and remember those things even more so. And so I think a lot of people have been held in bondage because they thought, I must not have forgiven because I still remember. But you need to throw that out. You can still have forgiven, and it's virtually impossible for you to totally forget unless God does something supernatural. You're going to remember, but the difference is when you remember, you don't remember with feelings of ill will or feelings of bitterness anymore. When you remember, you also remember, I have forgiven, and there's a freedom involved with that. You follow what I'm saying to you? I think people have been held in bondage and they thought, well, I couldn't have forgiven because I still remember. Do you know what it would take to forget? I mean, we're not talking about that. Let's talk about forgiveness. Amen? Yeah, yeah. I hope that helps somebody here today. All right, now going on with this, letter B then. Letter A under that, forgetting is not normal human ability. Letter B, the New Testament word for forget means to neglect or no longer care for. We'll go on with that, but it means to neglect or no longer care for. So notice, forgetting means that we are no longer nurturing certain things in our mind. We're not nurturing it. We're not dwelling on those things. We're not allowing those thoughts of memory concerning what someone did to us or said to us. We're not letting that dominate our life. We're free from what they did, even though we still remember. Is everybody doing all right with this? All right. Now going on, letter B. Forgiveness defined then. What is forgiveness defined? To do something pleasant. There's actually two Greek words primarily that are used for forgive. And so I give one and two. I don't give you the Greek words, but these are the different Greek words. To do something pleasant or agreeable to one. To do a favor to. So you're doing a favor to someone when you forgive. Gratify, to pardon, to give graciously, to give freely. In other words, they don't necessarily earn it. They don't earn your forgiveness, but you give it anyway, right? We don't earn God's forgiveness. Thank God. He gives it to us anyway. Amen? And so to give freely, graciously, to restore one to another. And so part of that meaning can include restoring one to another. Restoring in the sense of not having, again, the ill will or the wrong thoughts or the desire to have vengeance or anything like that, right? All right. Number two, it also means this. Another Greek word translated often is the word forgive means to send away. And so when you forgive, you're sending that away. In other words, you're letting it go. You're letting it go. And that's part of it that's going to be coming up too. To send away, to send forth, to yield up, to expire. You just let it expire. You just let it go. And that's the next one, to let go. To let go is part of the meaning of that Greek word, that second one. To let go is to forgive. You just let go. To let alone, let it be, to give up, to keep it no longer. Just let it go. Because if you don't, you know as well as I do that offenses which can have bitterness with them and whatever, all they do is keep you bound up, don't they? All they do is keep you in bondage. All they do is keep you in torment. All they do is cause you to be in fear, to have any kind of relationship with somebody else because you've been offended before, so now those walls are up. And you know as well as I do that having those walls up and having fear about friendships or relationships of any kind, how many of you know that is not Christ-like? Amen? Amen. Was there anybody more mistreated than Jesus? Nobody I know of. No one was mistreated as much as him. But yet he forgave, and he never put his walls up. He never got fearful of having a relationship, did he? All right? And so we are to follow in his footsteps in these things, and we can do it. We can do it by the power of God. And so everybody say, let go. Let go. All right, now, number three, biblical principles about forgiveness. And we're going to have to close this up. But go with me, if you will, first of all, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now, while you're turning there to Mark chapter 11, let me just also mention this to you. You know, and again, we may get into this later on because we're going to talk about friendships, how to have friendships, how to behave, how to think concerning friendships, how to be friendly. How many of you know all these things are valuable? Are they not? Yes. Amen. We need these things. These are all biblical things that we're to follow, and there's some great principles that are practical for life and what have you. But, you know, there are times, and I don't have the references in front of me, but chances are we're going to talk about it at one point or another. There are certain incidences where the Bible says withdraw yourself from certain individuals. Isn't that right? In fact, there's one, I think it's in Romans chapter 16, where it talks about one that causes divisions among you. It says withdraw yourself from them. And so there's nothing that is biblical as well. So again, we've got to understand. But that doesn't mean that you're offended by them. It just means there's some folks that you should not hang around. It doesn't mean when we're talking about relationships that you ought to be able to hang around with everybody, have a relationship with everybody to a certain degree. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it tells us that evil companionship corrupts good manners too, doesn't it? And so it's not saying, you know, that we have to have the balance. It talks about withdrawing from a brother who might be causing division. It talks about withdrawing from those that may have false doctrine. And there's other ones that perhaps we'll get into it. Just show you. There's three or four in the New Testament. It talks about withdrawing yourselves from certain individuals as well. So in an attempt to bring some idea of balance to some of this. Now, letter A in this, number three in letter A. Let's read the scripture first of all. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus speaking here. He says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And so the first thing we see in here in Ephesians 4:32, and there's many scriptures for this, that we are commanded to forgive. Thank you for those shouts of exuberance. But we are commanded to forgive. Amen. It isn't a suggestion, it's a command. Letter B, though, with that, no, you have the ability to forgive. You have the ability. He never commands what he does not give the ability to do, right? Now, letter C, Jesus taught us that our forgiveness of others is a condition for our receiving God's forgiveness. And we do understand that. We've seen those scriptures. I encourage you to look them up. He said, if you don't forgive from your heart your brother, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, that's powerful, isn't it? That could be frightening if we're not careful. But again, he gives us the power to do it. And we're going to talk about some issues or some ways to help us to do this, because we all need some ideas. How do we do it? We can tell people forgive, but if we don't give you some real tangible ideas biblically how to do that, then we have done you a disservice, haven't we? All right, going on, letter D then of number three, Jesus taught us that our prayers will be hindered if we do not forgive. We see that also in Mark 11:25. It said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anybody, implying certainly that if we don't forgive, our prayers will be hindered, right? All right, let's get down to where we live now. Number four, biblical principles to help us forgive. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15, very familiar, but most Christians don't do this. So let's read it, right? Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15, Jesus is speaking, and it says this, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, or everybody say alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And so here we see Jesus gives us some instruction about how to deal with offenses. If another brother or his other sister, if they offend us, what are we supposed to do? What's the first step we're to do? We're to go to that person. We're to talk to them about that. And if they receive us, then we have gained back our brother or sister in Christ. Amen? I mean, say it together. Jesus is right. Jesus is right. He's right. Amen? But we also know that when Jesus is right, it doesn't necessarily mean what he says to do is the easiest thing to do. Isn't that right? But he's still right. And so he says, go to that one, just you and him alone, and talk to him. And if he hears you, then you have gained a brother. Letters, or verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So he said, have some witnesses. Go and talk to him with two or three more, and have some witnesses that witness that discussion, and perhaps can give input about that discussion and what have you. And then it says in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That's the whole church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. We all know how we feel about tax collectors. But the idea is that you don't treat them like they're a fellow believer anymore necessarily. Now, that doesn't mean you hate them. You don't hate anybody, do you? That doesn't mean that you hate them or in any way despise necessarily at all, because you don't despise somebody that's not saved, right? But you're basically being told there, treat them like they're not saved. Treat them as if they're not even a believer anymore, which just limits your association to a certain extent. Isn't that right? Because we are to associate more with believers. Yes, we're to influence them. But even with influencing them, you know, there's a limit to that, right? There's a limit. We, again, corrupt, communication or evil communication corrupts good manners as far as who you're hanging around, right? All right, and so there's that connection as well. And so he gives us some instructions. But notice as it goes on into this, it says in verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is in reference. This is in reference to forgiveness versus unforgiveness, isn't it? Not talking about bounding or binding Satan. It's talking about forgiveness as opposed to unforgiveness. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Remember, part of the idea of forgiveness is to let it go. Loose it. Loose it, right? Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree, that means coming together after having something between you that's not supposed to be there. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. He's saying, come into agreement, take care of those differences so that you can have agreement, and there's power in prayer with agreement, right? And he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Then going on, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thought he's doing great. Seven times. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times really is indicative of an infinite number that we're to forgive. All right, so again, going back to our notes, letter A, Jesus gives instruction when offended by another believer. You go to them and you share with them one-on-one. If not, you take two or three others with you. And the whole purpose is restoration. The whole purpose is to have some measure of forgiveness taking place, etc. And you know the process, and we read it. All right, now going on, letter B, another thing that you can do in order to help you to forgive is to pray for the person you need to forgive. Do you know it's hard to hold resentment against somebody you're praying for? So you begin to pray for them. You begin to intercede for them. If you feel like they've done you wrong, you can pray, Father, open their eyes so that they can see. Open their eyes so that they can see clearly. You know, whatever the case may be, you pray for them. And as you pray for them, you will find yourself being released and easier, able to easier forgive them because you're interceding and praying on their behalf. All right, pray for them. Luke 6, 27, 28 says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Amen? Despitefully use you. Letter C, you must exercise faith to forgive. Let's go back here. I told you to hold it there, but I then had you turn. So Luke chapter 17, and we'll wind this down. Luke chapter 17. I know and realize that forgiveness sometimes is a difficult task. But yet, with God, it's possible, and by faith we can do it because he's given us his power to do it. Amen? Amen. Now, Luke chapter 17, we read this earlier about it's impossible that no offenses should come. But then it goes on, and even in the last scripture we read in Matthew, Peter asked this thing. Notice what it says again. It's stated here in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. With me, Luke 17 and verse 3. It says, take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Notice the response of the apostles. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. All in the context of forgiving someone seven times, their response is, God, increase my faith. And again, we understand from that, at least in part, it takes faith to forgive. And so how do we exercise our faith to forgive? Well, we think about, all right, let's take an example. Let's say there's somebody that has offended you, hurt you with their words, actions, or both. And, you know, you're attempting to live the way God wants you to live. And so every time that idea, every time that memory comes up in your mind, every time that memory comes up in your mind, you have scripture in your heart. And that's scripture that says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anybody else. Or that scripture that says, love one another, or be tender-hearted toward one another. Forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. You can say, Father, by faith, I forgive that person even as Christ has forgiven me. You begin to speak the word of God. Begin to speak what the word says. Get your mind on the scripture. Amen? What are you doing? You're fighting the good fight of faith. You are rejecting thoughts of ill will or animosity. You're rejecting thoughts of anger toward that individual. It is really a battle of the mind, is it not? It is a battle of the mind. And so you cast down those imaginations. You take authority over your thinking, and you refuse to hold ill will. And eventually, as you fight that good fight of faith, obviously you remember the incident, but as you use the word of God is like a sword, and you begin to slice away at those feelings that you're experiencing due to that offense, and it's beginning to break down, and finally you find out over a process, perhaps a time, depending upon every individual will be different, how long that process or how long that period of time will be, you'll find, you know what, I remember what happened, but it doesn't hurt anymore. You know what, I remember what happened, but I'm free from it. I remember what happened, and now I can learn from it and maybe change some things about myself pertaining to it. But thank God, I don't hold any resentment toward that person anymore. I have fought the good fight of faith. My faith has increased, and I can forgive, and I am free, and I free them of any obligation to me. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Does that make sense to you? And so you fight the good fight of faith. Don't think it's got to be wiped from your memory. Oh, if only we could wipe some things from our memory. But yet you could keep it from dominating your memory. You can keep it from being something you dwell on. Amen? And you can be free from those feelings, those emotions of animosity or those emotions of hurt that you've experienced. All right? Let's go on and let's close this. Letter D, some other things you can do to help you forgive. Try to understand the why. Behind why someone acted in a certain way. That's always helped me in life. You know, why did they act that way? Maybe they're going through something. And I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just trying to understand. The more we understand somebody, you know, the more we can forgive many times. Isn't that true? Yeah. Amen. You know, we named this church Abounding Grace. One main reason, other than the fact the Lord gave us that name, I need grace from people. And so, you know, I named it Abounding Grace. I want to give grace. You know, I need grace, so I give grace. So I figure if I sow grace, I'm going to receive grace. So have grace for me. I'm sowing. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? All right. And part of that grace is thinking, why did they behave that way? Maybe they're going through something. Maybe they didn't feel good. Maybe as simple as that. Maybe they just didn't feel good. Maybe they're under a lot of stress, under a lot of pressure. Maybe people are hitting them from all sides concerning certain things. And you don't know what's going on in somebody's life. It has helped me to begin or to try to think, you know what, maybe there's a reason they said that. Maybe they didn't mean it the way. I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. You follow what I'm trying to say to you? And that helps me to be able to just let it go. Just let it go. Amen? Now, I know some people do things and they knew what they did and they said what they knew they wanted to say and it still offended, it still hurt, whatever. But you know what? I'm just saying that in some instances, if you try to think, well, maybe they were going through something, they didn't feel good, maybe they haven't slept in a while or whatever the case may be. You know, remember a few weeks ago I said to you, one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap. You'll be more loving toward people. You'll say things with more grace toward people. Isn't that true? Amen. And those kinds of things. You know, sometimes those are reasons. And so trying to keep that in mind has helped me. All right. And then I add some things, their background, stress, etc. Then letter E. And remember this. And there's more principles. We're going to talk about more things about these things. And the worship team can come if they would. But letter E. Remember, sometimes Satan instigates certain actions. Now, one thing I've never been one to do. I don't blame the devil for everything. All right, I don't blame the devil for everything. Most of the problems you and I have is us, ourselves, right? And the flesh is a big problem. I don't blame the devil for everything, but I do know that Satan is out to destroy relationships, isn't he? And you remember even with Peter. You remember Peter, and the reference is given there to you in Matthew chapter 16. You remember Peter? One time, you know, one moment he's speaking, he's speaking by inspiration of God. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then just a little bit later, what's he do? He puts his foot in his mouth and he says concerning the cross, and concerning Jesus dying, he said, that be far from you and everything. And what's Jesus do? This no more, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah? He's speaking and saying, get behind me, Satan. What's he saying? He's saying that Peter, though he said it, was being inspired or instigated by the enemy in that case. Isn't that right? And so we keep that in mind, that people sometimes are instigated, or the enemy wants to use people. And he can even use Christians, can he? Amen? He can even use Christians in order to instigate division and strife and all those various things. Now, I didn't bring all this out because I think there's any strife in the church. I don't think there's any strife in the church that I'm aware of. But you know what? How many of you know a pound of prevention is worth, or an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? Is that how that goes? You going to correct me on that one too? Something like that. Would you stand with me? Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Let's just lift your hands if you can to the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father God, I pray. I pray, Father God, you'd help any here today that have held resentment or held unforgiveness, Father, in any way toward another brother, sister in Christ, Father, or even someone who's an unbeliever. I pray you'll help them be free beginning today. I pray, Father God, that these truths and the Scripture, the Word of God, as they delve into more Scriptures, Father God, will begin to help them be freer and freer and freer of anything that's held them down, anything that's held them in bondage, unless they have a repeat of the same, Father God. We just thank you that Jesus, you said, that if we continue in the Word, we will know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And so, Father God, I believe just by sharing these things this morning, that we're all freer than when we came today, because we've heard the Word of God, and the Word of God has already began to bring freedom to us in Jesus' name. And we believe you, and thank you for that, Father God, because we have faith in your Word. We have faith in your Word today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'm not sure I've been forgiven of God. I'm not sure that my sins have been washed and that I'm clean in God's sight. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory. Everyone has broken God's law. And because everyone has broken God's law, everyone is guilty. And because they're guilty, they have a punishment that is due them. And that punishment is the lake of fire, ultimately, and hell in between. And so I submit to you today, if you are not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, that you would be in God's presence and that you have been forgiven of your sin, you can be sure. John said, by the Spirit of God, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. The reason why we're sure is because it's not by earning it that we receive forgiveness. We receive forgiveness by faith in what Jesus did for us. He loved you so much, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. He loved you so much that He died and spilled His blood and took your judgment so that you wouldn't have to be judged. But what you have to do is reach out and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're here today and you know the Holy Spirit's just pulling on your heart and saying you need to come to Jesus, you need to give your heart to Him today, you need to turn from your own way and turn to His way, you know He's pulling on your heart right now, if that's you, would you have enough guts to lift your hand up so I can pray with you and introduce you to Him today, and He'll turn your life around? Anybody at all? Lest we ever end without giving that invitation. We never want to take that chance that someone leave here without the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their lives and to be forgiven of their sin. Anybody at all? You're not absolutely sure. We want you to be sure. Just have enough guts. Lift your hand. We want to pray with you and help you know this Jesus that we speak of today. Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 All right? Then we're going to do this. I'm going to ask Lori, could you come down? Lori Nestor. And Pat, can you pray for people today? I see the two of you here. If you need prayer before you go today, just come down. If you have to wait to be prayed for, just wait. We don't want anybody to leave without being prayed for. If you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer because you want help in regard to forgiveness, you know, we can't really pray that you'll forgive. That's a hard one. But we can pray that God would begin to just do a greater work, that the Word would get settled in your heart. We can pray that there'd just be a strengthening in that area for your life. But the ultimate thing is we have to choose to just do it by faith. Amen? But whatever it is, if you've been touched in whatever way and you know you need prayer, whatever area it is, just come and be prayed for. Pat and Lori know how to pray the prayer of faith for you, and they'll minister to you before you go. Remember, I want to meet with anybody that has contacts with school for the power team in just a little while, about 12:15 in the fellowship.